So no math is necessary this morning. We can just say it when we wake up tomorrow morning. It will be Christmas, ready or not. I don't even think another deep breath will help at this point, so we are just going to go right on. As has been noted, today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday whose theme is love. Maybe some of you who are here are filled to overflowing with love this morning. Maybe for you, the delight and the magic and the good cheer of this holiday season have caused your heart to swell. Maybe the joy and hope and peace of this holy season have caused your spirit to bubble over with love. If any of you who are here resonate with any of those descriptions, wonderful. I am not among you. I've actually had a hard time thinking about love in anticipation of this sermon. And that's hard for me to acknowledge because I love love. It's cheesy, I know, but love is one of my favorite words. My kids, in fact, have been known to say to me, "You say I love you too much." So then I say it more. I think part of why I love love is because it's the root of another one of my favorite words. Beloved. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes. But first, I want to wonder out loud with you why it's been hard for me to think tenderly about love in these days. I wonder if it's because there seems to be such a strong presence of what we might simply call not love in the world. Such a powerful and pervasive presence of fear, hatred, greed, judgment, cruelty, violence. We could go on and on. There's so much that is not love that seems to dominate our awareness. I wonder if it might have to do with all of the cultural messages of this season, messages that permeate songs and movies and greeting cards, messages that seem to lift up this special, extra heartwarming, wait all year for it kind of Christmas love. Messages that have made it harder, ironically, for me to think gently and kindly about love because I find myself responding to that messaging with some resentment, thinking things like, why does it just have to be now? Why just Christmas? Why can't this kind of love be always? I wonder also if it's been hard to think about love because it seems like we just don't get it in so many parts of the world, in so many parts of our own lives. Love seems lacking, or at least incomplete. Sometimes it's so clearly conditional, so dependent on behavior or just someone's whim. Sometimes it's so obviously performative, it's just done for show, and there's no real depth. Sometimes love gets twisted, and the freedom that is inherent in authentic love gets replaced with control, and trust gets replaced with fear, and respect gets replaced with subjugation. Sometimes even with the best of intentions, good intentions get convoluted, and good-heartedness goes awry, and love gets messy. We humans just don't seem to get it. So I think it's the combination of all of those things, maybe additional things, that has made it hard for me to think lovingly about love. So wherever you find yourself on this continuum of how we feel about love in these days, whether you are filled to overflowing with it, or whether you are finding it hard to think about love without cynicism or resentment, or anywhere in between, welcome. There is room for you here. So before we continue to examine love, we're going to go back to that other of my favorite words, the one that's so deeply related to love that you have all heard me say a million times, beloved. It's such a lovely word. I want to invite you to say it with me. Just say it. Beloved. One more time. Beloved. As in, you are God's beloved. I am God's beloved. Now I want to ask you to say that with me, which may be a little bit harder. I want to invite you to say, I am God's beloved. Ready? I am God's beloved. Once more. I am God's beloved. And now I'm going to invite your eyes. We have a couple steps in this exercise. Invite you to close your eyes. And with your eyes closed, I invite you to think of someone who is your beloved. And I invite you to imagine yourself saying to them, or if that feels too vulnerable, imagine yourself looking at them and thinking these thoughts. You are my beloved. And then imagine saying to them, and even more than that, you are God's beloved. I think that's probably fairly easy for us all to imagine. I trust that there's at least one person in each of our lives about whom it makes our hearts smile to think of them not only as our beloved, but as God's beloved. So one more. I invite you now to think of someone you don't love, or at least someone you don't currently like very much. Maybe someone with whom you have unresolved hurt or anger. Maybe someone with whom you disagree violently. Maybe someone whom occasionally, in the secret, dark corners of your heart, you wish, in the words of author and committed Christian Anne Lamott, you wish would be nibbled to death by rats. Think of that person. And as you hold them in your thoughts, can you also hold the truth that God loves them as much as God loves you? Can you acknowledge just in your mind that they too are God's beloved? And can you look at them with your mind's eye and imagine saying to them, you are God's beloved? That's way harder, but it's a valuable exercise, I think, as we talk about love and what it's really meant to be. You can open your eyes now if you wish, or you may keep them closed. I think all of the pieces of what we just did are important as we talk and think about love and what it really means. The simple saying of the words initially, beloved and love, the naming and claiming of ourselves as beloved, as God's beloved, the easy imagining of someone that we love also being named as God's beloved, and the harder imagining of someone we don't love being named also as God's beloved. Because love is what we are fundamentally called to do as followers of Jesus. Love is what we are fundamentally called to as followers of Jesus, regardless of how we feel, regardless of whether we are filled to overflowing with feelings of love or whether we are overwhelmed with feelings of resentment and cynicism, and regardless of how we feel about the recipients of that love, including ourselves. We are called to be bearers of God's love, promoters of God's love, workers for God's love. God's love, which is to say, not just an easy love that feels good and that looks good and generally remains on the surface, but a love that is costly and deep and sometimes uncomfortable and often life-changing. And man, oh man, do we need that kind of love. The problem is that costly and deep and sometimes uncomfortable and life-changing kind of love is exactly the kind of love that we don't know how to do very well. Lucky for us, it's also the kind of love that God shows us in Jesus. The love that God reveals to us in Jesus is costly, yes. Deep, yes. Sometimes uncomfortable, yes. And it can be life-changing because it's a truth-telling love. It's a justice-seeking love. It's an injustice-naming love. It's a reconciliation-oriented love. It's a forgiveness-offering love. It's a peace-producing love. It's a love that heals wounded hearts and mends broken spirits, that comforts minds and bodies that are in distress. The love that God reveals to us in Jesus is unwavering, unending, and unconditional. And that kind of love, all of that, is the kind of love that we are called to as followers of Jesus. No wonder we don't know how to do it very well. Thankfully, God knows how to do it. That's the only kind of love that God knows. That's the only kind of love God does. In fact, that's who God is, all of that. And that's the love that we hear in Mary's song in today's gospel, the Magnificat. This love that not only filled Mary with the embodied presence of God's very self, but this love about which she sings, this love that scatters, dispels the thoughts of the proud, the love that brings down the powerful and lifts up the lowly, the love that provides for the needy and takes away from those who have too much. All these things that God has promised for generations and generations and generations to God's people, that God will accomplish through God's love for all of God's creation. God knows how to do that kind of love. That's the only love God knows. It's the only love God does. It's who God is. And that is the love that is embodied in Jesus, the Christ child whose birth we are so close to celebrating, just a matter of hours. And that is the love. All of that love is born again anytime it is lived out, anytime truth is told, anytime justice is sought, anytime injustice is named. The love that is made manifest in the birth of Jesus is born again anytime reconciliation is genuinely pursued, forgiveness is sincerely given or asked for, anytime true peace is known, God's love, whose arrival we celebrate in the squalling, naked baby in Bethlehem, that love is born again and again and again, anytime hearts are healed, spirits are mended, minds and bodies in distress are comforted. And it is to that kind of love that we are called as followers of Jesus, regardless of how we feel. And I think there's a beauty and a simplicity in that, because no matter what we're feeling, whether we're overflowing with warmth and good cheer, or we're overwhelmed with resentment and cynicism, regardless of how we feel about the recipients of that love, including ourselves, whether we're worthy of it, whether they're worthy of it or not, our work, our task, our calling as people who claim to be followers of Jesus is first to receive that love and then to be bearers and promoters and workers for that love. God's hard, costly, deep, sometimes uncomfortable, often life-changing, truth-telling, justice-seeking, injustice-naming, reconciliation-oriented, forgiveness-offering, peace-producing, heart-healing, spirit-mending, mind and body-comforting, unwavering, unending, unconditional love. And man, oh man, do we need that kind of love. And not just now at Christmas time, but always. So let's get at it. Amen.